We gather this afternoon to remember our dear pastor, Lee Wendland. And we gather in the name first bestowed upon Lee and first bestowed upon us at our baptisms. We gather in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In holy baptism, Leland was clothed with the robe of Christ's righteousness that covered all his sin. St. Paul says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Together, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Please be seated. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy upon us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy upon us. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Give us your peace. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let's pray. O God of grace and mercy, we give thanks for your loving kindness shown to Leland and to all your servants who, having finished their course in faith, now rest from their labors. Grant that we also may be faithful unto death, and receive the crown of eternal life won for us by Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Lorraine and Kevin and Jamie and Beth, Karen and Randy, and Jennifer and Hans, and Joel and Stacy. Did I forget anybody? Jerome? Man. I'll make up for it. And all you grandkids, your husband, your dad, your grandpa loved you guys so much and was so proud of you, and I know you loved him. So many of us here share your love for Lee. He was my mentor, confessor, confidant, and friend, and he was my pastor and a pastor to all of us, and I loved him very much. All of you, Lorraine and children of Lee and Lorraine, understand the demands that were put on Lee during his long career as a pastor of congregations and as a pastor to pastors in the Northwest District. It's an exhausting and often emotionally wrenching kind of work. It takes a toll on families. Years ago in the Midwest, Lee once had to drive 3 hours for a meeting to the other side of the state. Sometimes he appreciated the solitude of those drives, but this particular time, he hadn't been home much lately, and his family missed him. That's why an hour into this 3-hour drive across the state, when his 11-year-old son, Jerome, popped up from the back seat where he'd been hiding under a blanket, and cheerfully said, "Hi, Dad. I must have fallen asleep back here." Lee didn't get too angry. As you know, Lee loved you guys, and he realized that sometimes you got the short end of the stick. Lee served as a pastor here at Christ the Vine from about 1986, I think, to 1993. He was much loved, and for good reason. He had a genuine interest in people, what you did, where you were from, and he always wondered if you just might possibly be related to him. In fact, though it seems mathematically very improbable, Lee was convinced that he was related, at least by marriage, to about 60% of the congregation, and related to random visitors he engaged in conversation in the narthex. It was only us Norwegians who didn't make the related to Lee list. But he loved and accepted even us. And we loved Lee. But what most people don't know about Lee's tenure here as a pastor at Christ the Vine is how difficult it was, how hard on him. In his many years serving congregations, in his, in many ways, illustrious career as a pastor, this is the only place where he felt he'd failed. The only place he ever left feeling despair and even rejection from some. And I bring it up not to make anybody feel bad, but to simply point out that Lee came back. He came back and embraced even those few people who had made things difficult for him. Lee and Lorraine could have gone to church anywhere, but they came back to Christ the Vine. What kind of a guy returns to a place where he felt that he was maybe treated unfairly? Returns ready to forgive and embrace even those who'd rejected him. What kind of guy does that? A guy who recognizes God's mercy and compassion and forgiveness toward himself in his own life. A guy who's capable of forgiving because he realizes how deeply he's been forgiven himself. Lee saw himself as a sinner in desperate need of God's mercy and forgiveness. And Lee rejoiced in, exulted in, the forgiveness that God regularly lavished upon him in the words of the gospel, or the words of absolution, or in the body and blood of Jesus. Lee knew that Christ had died for him, that he was washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, in Luke 7, there's an incident recorded where Jesus was invited to dine along with his entourage at the house of a very prominent and well-respected Pharisee named Simon. Pharisees were at the very top of society's pecking order. They were the elites, the one percenters of their day. So Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus over because he'd heard rumors that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. At least that was the speculation among the common people. Simon wanted to check this Jesus out for himself. So he threw a lavish party in his beautiful home with Jesus as the guest of honor. And right smack dab in the middle of the feast, as people were laughing and talking, something shocking happened. The town prostitute walked in and made a beeline for Jesus. Well, that answered it for Simon. He was wondering if Jesus could possibly be the long-awaited Messiah, but as he had suspected all along, it was now clear that he could not be. If Jesus was the Messiah, Simon reasoned, he'd know what kind of woman was touching him. But before Simon could express his utter disgust at the presence of a prostitute in his home, before he could articulate his incredulity that this rumored Messiah spoke politely, even kindly, to a hooker, before Simon could say a word, Jesus spoke first. A A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other owed him 50. Neither could pay. So the moneylender canceled the debts of both of them. Now, Simon, who do you think loved the moneylender more? I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You're correct, said Jesus. Lee understood the critical importance of seeing himself as the prostitute, as someone who's had a debt forgiven, a debt that continues to be forgiven, a debt he could never pay, a debt Christ paid for him. In John 8, there's the story of a woman caught in the very act of adultery. We don't hear about the man, but here's the woman, most likely completely naked, dragged into the temple courtyard and displayed before a leering, sneering crowd of Pharisees, lusting for the spectacle of watching her being stoned to death. But before they do that, the Pharisees recognize an opportunity to discredit Jesus. So they ask Jesus as he stands in front of all of them, "Teacher, the law instructs us to stone such women. What do you say?" There was no questioning her guilt. She was caught in the very act. So Jesus replied, "Let you who are without sin throw the first stone." And slowly her accusers walked away. And then Jesus said to the woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Lee saw himself as the woman caught in adultery. He not only recognized the reality of his guilt, he also understood the unspeakable magnitude of God's mercy, forgiveness, and love toward him. Mercy, forgiveness, and love that saved his life. Finally, in Luke 23, there's the account of Jesus hanging and dying on a Roman cross next to two thieves. One thief was angry about his life, angry about his fate, angry at God. "If you're the Christ," he screamed at Jesus, "get down from here and take us with you." But the second thief understood his situation and his guilt. He saw himself as he really was, recognizing that he was receiving the due rewards for his deeds. And after confessing his guilt and crying out for mercy, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," Jesus turned to the thief and said the same thing he surely said to Lee. He said, "Truly I say to you, tonight you will be with me in paradise." Lee understood his sin, but he gloried in the gospel, the announcement that Jesus paid the penalty for his sin. And now Lee is alive for eternity in heaven, as we will be, us, the guilty but forgiven, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We continue with the Lord's Prayer, and because this is a Lutheran church and you've been sitting too long, I'm going to ask you to rise. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into evil, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Lord, now you let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people. A light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Please be seated. I'm going to ask Reverend Paul Linneman, who is the president of the Northwest District, to come. He wanted to say a few words. And also Reverend Dennis Glick, who is a former vicar of Pastor Wendland's. This was kind of interesting. I just learned this today. Pastor Glick is a pastor in Boca Raton, Florida. But he was Pastor Lee Wendland's vicar in Minot, North Dakota. So what does that tell you about Pastor Glick? He's a pretty sharp guy. So.
I'm going to share something with you that you all know, what brought you here today. And that is that Lee is a connector of people. When God made him, he gave him the gift of connections. And while he used the regular tools that many pastors use, the Word of God, the sacraments, to help people connect with the mercy and grace of God, he also had a very other significant tool, and that was the tool of coffee. Much ministry for Lee happened as he was sharing coffee with somebody. He recognized the value of people. And for those of us, all of us, who are followers of Jesus, it's important for us to remind ourselves of the importance of people in the heart of God. That's what it means to be in ministry, is to love people and to connect with them. I still remember many an occasion when Lee and Lorraine would stop by the district office and we'd get talking and somebody's name would come up and you found out that either he baptized them, he confirmed them, or he performed the wedding of their cousin.
Or he was related to them.
Or he was related to them, unless he was Scandinavian. Right, yeah. But I'd invite you, as you live your life, as you share important moments with people, perhaps over a cup of coffee, that you remember Lee, and you remember the gift that he is to us. You know, too many times at gatherings like this, we speak in the past tense, but that's not what we're here for. It's a present tense situation. Last Saturday, when I had the opportunity to thank Lee for his many years of ministry, it was a great gift to look him in the eye and see the wheels turning of the people and the places that he had reflected Jesus. That's a calling that we all have. Lorraine, I want you to know that we are with you, we love you dearly, and we thank you for being a partner to a wonderful servant of the Lord whose legacy continues to be a blessing to many. Know that we're here for you. God be with you.
Thank you, President Lindemann and Pastor Boris. It was 47 years ago that my wife and I first met Lee and Lorraine, because Concordia Seminary felt that we should do our vicarage in Minot, North Dakota. Every SEM2 student wants to go to Minot, North Dakota for the vicarage, the Shangri-La. But when my wife and I pulled into Minot, we had no idea what the next year had in store for us. I was kind of a systems guy. I was junior college, senior college, seminary, and the seminary worked real hard to try to help me become a minister. They taught me the languages, they taught me the theology, they taught me the homiletics, they taught me the philosophy. But it was Pastor Wendland that taught me how to be a pastor. He taught me how to love and care for my members by going to the hospital every single day that they were there. He taught me to love and care for my members as I visited the shut-ins and the homebound at least every month and prayed with them, gave them communion. He taught me how to drink coffee wherever I went to try, and we had a large congregation in Minot, to try to be in every one of their homes or meet them somewhere at work or on the farm or wherever it might be, to interact with your members so you can get to know them as people, not just members. He taught me the importance of numbers, the number of people you have in worship every week, the number of people that join your church every year, the number of people that you baptize and confirm every year, because they're not numbers, they're people. People who need to learn about Jesus. And he taught me the value of Sunday morning worship. Your members do not deserve second best. Whether that was with worship, the music, or your message. Because he taught me that, Dennis, there might be somebody walking in the church and that's the first time they've ever been there. Or there might be somebody walking in church and it's the last time they'll ever be there. And I remember clearly sitting in his office one day working through one of my sermons saying, don't just tell them about the gospel. Tell them what it is every time you preach. He also taught me how to help my vicars as the years went down the line. We read Psalm 23 a few moments ago, and that fourth verse says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Pastor Wendland knew that. He had no fears. That's why he could tell you family members on his birthday, take me home. Get this feeding tube out of me. I have no fear to go home. I have no fear. The beautiful hymn, How Great Thou Art, the very last verse says, when Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim how great thou art. You know, I'm sad today because I lost my friend. But I smile today because I know that's what Lee's doing, praising his God for all eternity. And Lorraine, I can't ignore you either. You were an incredible mentor to my wife. But we would have had to ask for an extended vicarage to get that cinnamon roll thing right. And I don't think the seminary would have allowed that for an excuse. But we love you, Lorraine. God bless. Thank you.
Please rise. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. Let's pray. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray you to forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. You are all invited to a brief reception in our grape room. This is Christ the Vine, so of course we don't have a great room, we have a grape room. And as you enter the narthex, it's to your right. So please join all the rest of us.